Apostle Paul, of course, was used by God to write 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and inspired by God, but a little bit of Paul's background and what Paul went through gives a little bit more meaning to what he's writing here as well. Paul knew the battle that human flesh has, just as good as anybody. And Paul was very open and blunt about the battle that he faced. And I appreciate his honesty. If you remember something he said, I believe it was Romans chapter 7, he talked about the things that I should do, I have a hard time doing. We don't like admitting that, right? When somebody asks us, no, I like to wake up and read my Bible every morning. I can't wait to get to church for Sunday morning. The things that I'm supposed to do, I just can't wait to do. Paul's honest. Paul says, I'll be honest with you, there's things that I should do, I struggle to do. Why? Because of the flesh. Now, the Spirit ought to want to do that, but it's a battle because we still are attached to the flesh. And he says, the things that I shouldn't do, I find my flesh really wants to. And it's really a fight and a struggle. And he says, I find myself doing those things sometimes. And so he's open and he's honest about this battle that he faces. And the Christian life is a battle, amen? When you got saved, you entered into a battle, a fight. We're in the army of the Lord. It's going to be a battle, a fight every day. Until you die, it's going to be a fight. You say, Pastor, when does the temptation and the fight against the devil, when does it all come and come to an end and it's easy? When you stop breathing. But until then, expect a struggle. But it's worth the fight. It's worth the fight to say yes to the Spirit and no to the flesh. Paul described his life many times in Scripture as a race. A race that's run. I believe Paul was a bit of an athlete, maybe in his younger years, or at least a fan of athletics, because he would refer to athletics quite often. And Paul describes this life as running the course that God had set for him. Understand, Christian, God has a course for your life. A race that He wants you to run. Things that He wants you to accomplish. A purpose for you. When you and I got saved, God saved us, of course, because He loved us and He wants us to have eternal life. But God saved us with a purpose on this earth, too. He has a purpose for you and I. You see, when He saved us, His plan was not for us to just live on this earth and kind of just make it day by day and whatever, whatever. He had a purpose where He says, hey, I have a work for you to do. I want you to be involved in the work of God. And so this race on this earth involves a purpose, involves a work. In running a race, I don't know, how many have ever ran a race? Anyone involved in running when you were younger, maybe in school? Okay, good number of y'all. Good number. Well, I wonder how, let's all go run outside, how we do now, right? Running that race as a young person and getting in that race, you remember, you get tired, worn out. You remember running that race and you get to the point where your legs feel like rubber? And you're wondering how much more I can do. I'm surely going to be sore tomorrow morning when I try to wake up. If you're going to finish, you know I can't sit down and rest if I'm going to finish. I can't get comfortable if I'm going to finish this race. I got to keep pushing on and pressing on. I can't just stop and give up. Working out in the garden. We planted a garden this year. It's been a few years since we planted a garden. We did one when we first got married, and then we had kids, and we said, no, this is enough for now till the kids can weed. And I found out the joy that my dad had by bringing the kids in the garden and saying, hey, kids, we're going to weed this. And what a delight it is to have helpers in the garden. And you get out in that garden and you start weeding that garden like you have to do so many times in summer if you're going to have fruit at the end. And you get involved with the shovels out there and pulling weeds, and it's 95 degrees. Amen, Brother Rick. You've been there, Miss Lynn, with that garden out and back. And you get hot and sweaty, but man, there's still work to be done. And you know the last thing that you can do if you're going to finish the task for that day is go inside, Brother Rick, sit in the easy chair, and sit back in that air conditioning. Because if you were to do that, you never get back out in the garden again. Amen? Yeah. If you're going to finish the task, you know I can't just break and get comfortable and sit down a while if I'm going to finish. Paul knew he couldn't take a break from his race. He says, I'm running a race, and I can't quit. I can't take a break. I can't kick back and relax for a while and take it easy if I'm going to finish this race. You follow me tonight? He says, I got to keep running. I can't get relaxed.
Paul knew he had to stay after and keep running that race. He had to keep his focus. He had to keep laboring. He had to keep that position that he had. And there's times, Christian, running the race that God has for us where we're going to get tired. I don't know if that's a surprise to any Christians tonight, but I want you to know there's going to be times where you say, man, I don't know if I can keep going on. It's just tiring being in the ministry of God. There's times where when we feel like I just need a break from it all. Let me just hang it up for a while, and I'll break from when I'll let up for a while. I'm going to sit out a few laps. I'll let people continue on. I'll get back in the race eventually. Our backsliding begins with the thinking, I just need a break. Now follow me tonight. Follow me, listen. Our backsliding begins with thinking, I just need a break. I'll sit out a few laps. How quick a break turns into a long-lasting backsliding. Oh, so many times I've seen this in Christians' lives. Well, I'll sit out on the sidelines for a while, but I'll get back in it eventually, Pastor. I'll get back into church. I'll get back into all that when I'm ready, but I just need a break for now. How quickly that break turns into a long-lasting backsliding, and you look back at your life and you say, man, what in the world happened? How did I end up where I'm at? I just need a break. I need a break from waking up early and reading my Bible and praying. Man, every morning I'm getting tired of that. I'll put that on the shelf. I'll get back to it. Maybe summertime, I'll lay up my Bible, lay up the prayer time for a little bit. I just need a break from it. I need a break from soul winning. I need a break from ministry and from serving God. I'll get back to it eventually. We'll loosen up the standards in the home a little bit. Loosen up the movie standards, the music standards. Loosen it up a little bit. We just need a break. We need to breathe a little bit and enjoy ourselves. A break always turns into a greater break. Well, I'll just take a break from ministry and from reading my Bible. You know what that turns into? It turns into a break from Wednesday night Bible study. It's amazing how that happens. All of a sudden, well, I miss a Wednesday night here and there. Well, Sunday night, I'm tired. It's been a long day. I'll miss Sunday night. I've watched it over and over again. You know, it's easy to miss one service and that turn into two and turn into three. And the more services that I miss, the more that I miss of God's Word, the more that I miss serving Him, the easier it is to continue to miss and the harder it is to get back in it. It's like running the race. I'm in the middle of running. Hold on. I need a break for a second. Let me sit back in the easy chair. And the longer I sit here and enjoy the air conditioning and enjoy my feet propped up a little bit and the lemonade, the harder it is to go back out there in that 95-degree weather and continue to run the race. Amen? That's just the flesh there. But the same is true with the Christian life. God has a race for us to run. God has a purpose for us on this earth. And He says, hey, run that race. But if we're not careful, I need a break. And that break turns into a long-lasting backsliding. David's sin, if you remember David's great sin in the Bible, how did that sin begin with Bathsheba? He says, let me stay home when the kings go forth to battle. Hey, I need a break for a while, and I'll take a break. But what happened? That break turned into a backsliding in David's life where it took a lifetime to recover from. Many Christians who plan to take a break are still sitting idle years later. I mean, I could give you a list of names. I pray for them often. God, would you work in their heart and bring them back to where they ought to be? It started with a break, but man, years later, 5, 10, 15 years later, they're still sitting idly by. That service, one service becomes two, and so on. Romans chapter 11. Verse number 29. In fact, let's turn over there real quick. Hold your place in 1 Corinthians. Romans 11, verse number 29. This verse is often used to remind preachers, hey, if you're called to preach, you're going to answer for that call, whether you stick with it or not. When God calls somebody to preach, when God calls somebody to be a missionary, when God calls somebody to a work, they're going to answer for it one day. Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 29, and let's look at this passage of scriptures scripture, and I want you to think, how does this verse apply to me? All right, verse number 29, for the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. What does that mean? When God gives us a gift and God gives us a calling, He doesn't repent. We talked about repentance this morning, a turning from. He doesn't turn from the reason He gave us that gift or calling. Amen? So as a preacher, God placed a call upon my life. If I turn from that, God hasn't turned from what He's going to hold me accountable for. But let's talk about the Christian now, though. Because not just the pastor that the Bible refers to. The gifts and callings of God are without repentance. When I study my Bible, I find out that every Christian has a gift. God has a calling for everybody's life. It might not be a call to preach or a call to missions, but God has a calling on everybody's life. And so those gifts and that calling that God has for me is without repentance. And I can choose to sit down in the chair and say, let me hang it up for a while. But that doesn't disregard one day when I get to heaven and God says, okay, I gave you that gift, I gave you that calling, now I'm going to hold you accountable. But God, I spent a lot of time in the easy chair, so that doesn't count. No. God says, hey, that's the race that I had for you, and that's what we're going to answer for. You follow me tonight? It was sad. I heard a story this past week. A Christian made the statement, I know I'm backslidden. I know I'm not where I should be, but I'm an adult, and I figured I can make decisions for myself. And how sad that is, because we're accountable to an almighty God one day. And sure, God has given us a free will, and thank God for that. But one day when we die, we are going to be accountable for those gifts and those callings and the purpose that God has for us. And I will stand and look my Savior in the face and have to say, this is why I did what I did, God. It'll be a joyful day for some, but it's not going to be a joyful day for everybody. The Bible says some will stand ashamed on that day. I mean for this to be an encouragement, but we also need an eye opening here. I'm going to be held responsible. He's got a course for me to run. And I got to remember, hey, I can pick what I do on this earth, but I can't pick the consequences of it. I can pick what I put in my garden and the seeds that I put in my garden, but the seeds that I put in my garden is what's going to be reaped one day. And so I can pick what I do as far as actions, but I can't pick the consequences. Whatever I sowed, that's what's going to come forth. We so often forget that we'll give an account of our living one day. Let me encourage you, Christian, live in the light of eternity. Live in the light of eternity. One day I'm going to stand before God. When I do, how is what I'm doing going to affect that time? Of course, the devil knows when to inch his way into our lives, doesn't he? Man, that devil, he's so sly. He's a great deceiver for a reason. And he knows when to slip in and convince us to quit running the race. Hey, just back off for now. Just give it a rest now. In times of transition seem like the greatest times of the devil's attack. What do you mean, Pastor? The times of change. Gavin was talking about just a few minutes ago of getting ready to go off to college. It's a time of transition. I'm moving from being at home to being away from home. I'm moving from high school to college. A time of transition. A summer break for a young person is a time of transition. They're used to a routine and a schedule, and now it's on break. I get to breathe and relax a while. A time of transition. When somebody changes jobs, it's a time of transition. A move that somebody makes. A new baby in the family. A time of transition for a mother and father. Those times of transitions, it seems like the devil attacks the greatest to cause us to sit on the wayside. To sit on the bench a while. To back off the Bible reading. Back off church attendance. You're busy right now. Back off the Christian service. And it's scary how quickly we can draw back. You ever see that in your own life before? It scared me before in my life where I see, man, hold on a second, God. We got to put on the brakes on this thing because I was here for a second. Now I'm back here. What in the world happened so quickly? It's crazy how, as a young person, you can go and hear some great preaching and make some great decisions and be at home for not 2 weeks. And all of a sudden you look back and say, man, where did those decisions go? I thought I was going to keep those. Man, and you're kicking yourself. How quick, a tent meeting. We had a great tent meeting this past year. And God works in our hearts and we're on fire for God. How quickly that fire is taken out. And we're back over here or even farther back. It's amazing how quick he's able to slip in. We become a little independent. How do you get independent on God? When you don't have a walk with God, you become independent on God. And each day we're living on our own, then we're not walking with him. Somebody once made a statement, a Christian that will stay out of his Bible for 30 days is capable of doing anything. You think about that for a second. I heard that when I was a kid. And really, I'll tell you, that statement right there has been one thing that has kept me close to his word. Because I remember, if I stray from this book right here, my life could be a disaster. But you see, you and I don't believe that. No, I do all right. I got a pretty good heart. I got a pretty good sense of direction. I'll do all right. We've got to realize without this book, without direction, without dependency on God, I could stray so far. Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth, knowing the battles that they face, knowing the struggles, they got the flesh there, and all that they're going through. Verse number 58, back in our text, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he says, "be ye steadfast, be unmovable," and look at this phrase, "always abounding in the work of the Lord." Always abounding in the work of the Lord. What does that mean? You know what that means in the Greek? Stay busy doing God's work. Always abounding. Those two words right there. That's what we're preaching on tonight. He says, stay busy in God's work. You know, God's word really shuts down our excuse of, I just need more me time. I want to do my own thing for a while. There's no room for that. I could either do God's thing or my thing. And he tells us right here, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That word always, what does it mean? Continually, regularly, constantly, always. He says abounding. Abounding is the opposite of lacking. I know that's deep, right? It's the opposite of empty. When I quit all my Christian service, I just became empty in the work of the Lord. You follow me? If I'm not doing anything for God, I'm empty, I'm lacking. He says the opposite. He says be abounding. Always abounding in what? In the work of the Lord. Toiling, laboring, serving God. He says, be full and increasing in great plenty in the work of God. Be continually in the middle of God's work. Do you hear me tonight, church? He says, Christians, if we're going to stay on course, if we're going to finish strong, if we're going to finish that race, we have to stay in the middle of God's work, always abounding in the work of God. I'm thankful for a dad that God has plugged in as kids in the work of God. I remember as kids, he would bring us out to church. And we'd be watering the trees out there that they planted, watering the flowers out there. You know, just some people would think menial tasks. What does it matter? Watering a flower pot. You know what he's teaching us? Be involved in God's work. Just get involved. I saw some teenagers, some kids out here at Vacation Bible School this week helping out in different areas. You know, that's good. That's good. Good job, parents. You know what you're teaching? Be abounding in the work of the Lord. Be busy serving God. Stay busy serving God. You know, serving God is a safe place to be. It's a safe... I'm around right people. I get encouragement that I need. I'm hooked up with the book. And that's what he's telling us. Be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And Dad would have us out there watering flowers. He'd have us going to the nursing home, and visiting the people there and being involved in nursing home service. He'd have us on a bus route. Just whatever we can get involved in trying to serve the Lord. Plugged into God's work. And let me encourage you, parents, find a way to get your kids plugged into God's work. Teach them that while they're young. Young people ought to be involved in God's work. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Not only knowing Him, but serving Him. You got energy. You got some ability while you're young. And use it to serve God rather than use it to just play video games. And all that energy, put it to good use. Get on a bus route. Get on one of these bus routes in Terre Haute and get up in there in front of those kids and act like a fool singing songs. That's great. That's a good place to serve. It's a good thing to put your energy to good use serving God. You'll never regret it, and there's great rewards in heaven as a result. This doesn't mean that you never rest, never spend time with family, never throw a line in the water and go fishing. But I'm always plugged into God's work. You follow me? I'm not saying there's no time for rest and recuperation. But many times, here's the difference. I can get some rest throughout the week, but there's a difference of rest throughout the week, spending some time with family and saying, well, I'm just going to step out of God's work for a while. I'll get back in it eventually. You follow me, the difference between the two? And stepping out is a dangerous thing because I never know when I'm going to end up stepping back in. And Paul admonishes, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Continually be in the middle of God's work. Not every Christian has the same gifts, right? The gifts and callings of God are without repentance, but not every Christian has the same gift. We all have different gifts. Age might direct your service. Our senior saints might not be involved in the same service as our young people. We might not have an 80-year-old riding the bus, leading songs on the bus. And that's understandable. There might come a point in time in your service for God where you're involved in one area and you say, I got to shift it to another area, but I'm still plugged in. Oh, bless her heart. Miss Catherine Fusion, she passed away this past year, 96 years old. The last about year of her life had a fall and couldn't do a whole lot of anything. Tried so hard to still serve God, being stuck at home. But even leading up to that time, not just faithful in church, but looking for every opportunity she could to serve. Up in her 90s and trying to serve God. Sometimes as Christians, well, Pastor, I got a hangnail. I don't think. I stubbed my toe last week. I don't think I could serve God. It's just life is tough right now. Maybe I'll be able to serve God in the future. Hey, praise God for some 90-year-olds that are setting the pace for us, young people, saying, hey, serve God with your life. Serve God. So, yes, age might have a factor with what I'm doing, but I can still be involved in the work of God as long as God has me here. I'll be honest with you, Christian, there's times when you want to quit. There's times where you want to quit. Peter, remember Peter? He denied Christ 3 times. And then goes out and he says, I'm going fishing. I'm discouraged. I'm frustrated. I'm tired. I had enough. I'm going back to the fishing boat. And there's times where that's awfully tempting. When we're tempted to quit. Tempted to take a break from the race, to sit out for a while. You know, our tiredness is usually accompanied by discouragement, disappointment, or bitterness. You ever notice that? Not always, but a lot of times when we're tired, we're also discouraged. Something happens, something's not working out, we're frustrated. We're disappointed at the results. We're bitter because somebody did something, some circumstance in our life, and that's a bad combination of bitterness or discouragement and tiredness. When we're tired and bitter, you guarantee they're going to quit. God showed me this the other day. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is interesting. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, well-known passage of Scripture. This is the passage that talks about everything. There's a season, a time to plant, time to pluck up that which is planted, time to be born, time to die. Let's look at this passage of Scripture. Verse number 1, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Are you there? Still awake? Still with me? All right, very good. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. To everything, there's a season. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to kill is not when your kids are disobeying. Keep that in mind. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. You know, he talks about all these times and seasons. And I got to looking at that. God, there's a time to build and a time to tear down. There's a time to plant and a time to pluck up. God, when's the time to quit? When's the time to quit? I don't find it. Maybe because God didn't intend for us to quit in the race. There's not a time. There's a time to be born, and that's, you know, when we enter into this thing. There's time to be born again, amen? Where I enter into the family of God. But there's not a time to quit. You know when quitting time is? It's time to die. That's when it's over. That's when it's time to hang up. But until then, God has something that I could be involved in. My grandpa, he was here just a few weeks ago. I don't know if you remember. Grandpa Rappinchuck, my mother's father. He turned 90 a few Sundays ago. I love Grandpa Rappinchuck. And great example for us grandkids. And he moved to South Carolina a few years ago, up there in years, trying to get away from the cold weather up by Chicago as well as the communism. And he every Saturday at 90 years old still goes out and knocks doors and hands out tracts. Man, that's convicting. Here he is, 90, still out there doing God's work. I remember we were out there for vacation. I think it was last year. And we were spending some time with Grandpa Rapp and the kids. I like getting my kids around great-grandpa and just talking to him, listening to him. And we're sitting, and he has a pool at his house down there. And we're sitting at the pool. The kids are playing in the pool. And it was mid-afternoon. And you can tell Grandpa, he's 90. And his eyes maybe are getting a little bit tired. And I looked at Grandpa. I said, hey, Grandpa, you getting tired? He said, no, I'm not tired. My body's just lazy. My body's just lazy. You know, that hit me like a brick. My body's lazy. How many times do we confuse really tiredness with just our flesh being lazy? I'm tired. I can't go on. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We get tired and discouraged and want to quit. But understand, that flesh is going to get lazy at times. It's going to say, no, I can't go on any longer. I don't want to do this anymore. Friday morning comes after vacation Bible school, and I don't want to continue on. But he says, be always abounding. Always abounding. Don't quit. Don't quit. Stick with it. The Apostle Paul reminds us two reasons why we ought to abound in the work of the Lord here in this passage. Verse 57, look at it. 57, back in our text, not in Ecclesiastes. Verse 57, he starts off, he says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. Notice that word victory, underline that, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, what victory do we have? Verse 55 tells us, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Praise God, Christ has given us victory over hell, victory over sin, victory over death, victory over the grave. I have great victory in Jesus Christ. And he starts off verse 57, he says, hey, but thanks be to God. Why are I always to abound in the work of the Lord? It boils down to, hey, thank you, God. Hey, you've given me great victory, God. Think about it this evening, Christian. The fact that Jesus Christ saved me. I was hell bound. Well, I want to remind you of how the Bible describes hell just for a second. The wailing, the gnashing of teeth. The torment day and night. The torment, not just by the torments of hell, but by the devil himself. The outer blackness and darkness of hell. The eternity, the fact that there's no escape. And my soul, your soul, was headed on its way to hell for an eternity to be tormented, the wailing and gnashing of teeth. But thanks be to God who delivered me from all that. What a good God. Let me say, sir, ma'am, if you don't know 100% sure you're going to heaven, you ought to get that settled. Christ died to give you victory over death and hell. But man, I was bound for hell. I deserve that suffering. Yet Christ gave me victory over all that. Verse 57 or verse 58 starts off, therefore. You know what that word therefore means in verse 58? For that reason. He says, but thanks be to God that giveth me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, and then he continues on. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Hey, because of that victory that we have in Christ, because you're saved, because he died on the cross for your sin, and he's given you a new life in Christ, therefore, let's abound in the work of God. Let's continually get in the middle of God's work and serve him. Hey, Christ didn't save us so we can sit there and just make money, or so that we can sit by the pool and relax. And there's times for a little bit of rest, but let's be involved in the work of God, Christian. Is it too hard to live for Christ? Well, I'm tired. Let me remind us tonight, what did Jesus do for you? I'm not trying to be critical of anybody, but what did Jesus do for us? He went so far for us. Hey, Christ, what can I do in return? There's a fella, a Christian fella, that went over to China, and he spoke of his visit in China. He was meeting a Chinese couple in Hong Kong while traveling to China. And he said, a friend took me down a narrow alley to a second floor flat to meet a man that was recently released from prison in China. I knew I would be pressed to carry Bibles and literature on my trip, but I was hesitant. I tried to mask my fear with rationalizations about legalities and other concerns. He went to this house. He says a Chinese man in his 60s opened the door. His smile was radiant, but his back was bent almost double. He led us to a sparsely furnished room. A Chinese woman about the same age came in to serve tea. As she lingered, I couldn't help but notice how they touched and lovingly looked at each other. My staring apparently didn't go unnoticed, for soon they began to giggle. What is it? I asked my friend. Oh, nothing, he said with a smile. They just wanted you to know it was okay. They're newlyweds. I learned they had been engaged in 1949 when he was a student at Nanking Seminary. On the day of their wedding rehearsal, Chinese communists seized the seminary. They took the students to hard labor prison. For the next 30 years, the bride-to-be was allowed only one visit per year. Each time following their brief minutes together, the man would be called to the warden's office, and they would say to him, "You may go home with your bride if you renounce Christianity." Year after year, this man replied with just one word, "No." I was stunned. How had he been able to stand the strain for so long, be denied his family, his marriage, and even his health? When I asked, he seemed astonished at my question. He replied, "With all that Jesus has done for me, how could I betray him?" The next day, I requested that my suitcase be crammed with Bibles and training literature for Chinese Christians. He realized, you know what, there's a lot Christ did for me. What is it to face a little bit for him? What is it to be tired a little bit for him? A bus worker, really, what is it to be tired out Sunday afternoon from riding a bus all day? Is that really too much for Christ to ask of us? For studying that Sunday school lesson week after week? Just so much. But is it really too much? Christian, are you involved in the work of Christ, or is it just too much to get involved after Christ is done? But thanks be to God for that victory. Why should I always abound? Out of a little bit of appreciation for what Christ has done for me. Look at the second reason, verse 58. He says, at the end of verse 58, "For as much as ye know," I like that word know, K-N-O-W, you know. There's no doubt about that. "Ye know that your labor is not," help me out, "you know that your labor is not in vain." That word "for much," "for as much," it means "seeing that," since. Since. "I'll be always abounding since you know that your labor in God isn't in vain." No work done for Christ is a work done in vain. Regardless of how small or insignificant it is, there is no work that's done for God that's wasted. You know why I plant a garden? Because I know I'm going to get produce at the end of the year. Sir, you know why you change the oil on your car? Because you know that that's going to let your car last longer. You know why we do the things that we do? Because we're confident it's going to bring produce. It's going to be beneficial. It's going to be productive. I chop wood before wintertime gets here. You know why? I know it's going to warm my house in the wintertime. We do what we know is going to be productive for us. What is going to be fruitful. You know what he says right here? You know that your labor isn't in vain if you get involved in God's work. I think we often forget this as Christians because we can't see it always. The Bible says we live by faith and not by sight. I can't always see the fruit that comes from my labor, but I can know by faith, because God tells me in His Word that regardless of the work that I'm doing, it is not in vain, it's not worthless, it's not a waste. I can't always see the profit, but I need to walk by faith. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." He says, stay after it. You'll reap eventually if you don't faint. You know what that means? Every lesson that you teach, Sunday school teacher, it is not in vain. You ever teach a lesson and afterwards say, "Man, I don't think they got a word of that." But he says it isn't in vain. God sees it. Every blade of grass that you mow for the glory of God and doing His work, He says that's not in vain. Hey, nursery workers, bless your heart. Thank you for every single one of you that watch my Rugrats in the nursery there. Every poopy diaper that you change. You say, is that really a work for God? Every work done for God's glory and done for God's work is not worthless. It's not in vain. God says there's something to that. Every song that you lead, every dollar you give, every note that you write, don't miss out on a future reaping. Why be always abounding? Because I know my work isn't in vain. And I'm thankful the reaping is not measured by how good I am at how I'm working, but how faithful I am to give it my best. There's many areas that I look and I say, God, I'm not that great at this. I don't even know if this is being a benefit. But God, this is what you've done. This is where you placed me. This is what you wanted me to do. And I'll do my best. But you know, that's all that God asks of us. And that's how that fruit is measured, not by how successful we think we are in it. But Pastor, it seems like I'm not a successful Sunday school teacher. He's not measuring it by our success. He's looking to say, are you faithful to do your best at it? Amen. Well, I'm not a great soul winner. I don't have all that charisma. He's not looking at how great of a soul. Are you faithful to do your best to reach people for Christ? Are you faithful to do your best to love those kids in Sunday school class and teach them about Jesus? Are you faithful on that bus route to give it your best, to give it your all, Sunday after Sunday, when it starts to wear on you and get a little bit of mundane and old? Are you faithful to do your best? That's how He measures it. I'm thankful that I have a God that measures it that way. Always abounding. Be always abounding. Let me give you some. I got to wrap it up tonight. How do I stay always abounding? Let me just give you these and we'll go to the house. Number one, stay plugged into the power source. If I'm going to be always abounding, I got to stay plugged in to the power source. I love watching our people serve. Over at Vacation Bible School, I had the privilege to sit in Brother Dan Morrison. Of course, they're out of town this weekend, but sit in his class. I love the fact that our people are willing to serve. Here we have Brother Dan Morris, and Brother Dan is a professor at Rose Holman, a doctor of chemistry. I mean, this prestigious professor, and here he is on Monday night at Vacation Bible School teaching 10-year-olds. It's not, hey, I'm a little bit above that. My pay grade's up here. But serving. And Monday night, I think it was Monday night or Tuesday night, he was teaching the lesson. And it was talking about being plugged into the power source. And he had one of the people, one of the other workers in the room, call him on his cell phone. And he picked up the cell phone, and then he pretended like it dropped halfway and looked at it. And he said, oh, man, it died on me. Why did it die? And he had the kids start to think, oh, you didn't charge it. It didn't have power, so it died. And he was teaching the verse in Mark chapter 1, verse 35 about Jesus. It says, in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And he explained to the kids how even Jesus, the Son of God, before daylight, he got out by himself and he spent some time in prayer with the Father. He was getting charged up for the day. Hey, Christian, if I'm going to always abound, you know what I need? I need to be plugged into the power source. I need to be charged up on a daily basis. I need that walk with God. It's essential if I'm going to stay serving Him. 1 John, I don't have time to get into it. Chapter 2, verse 28 says I need to abide with Him if I'm going to have confidence at His coming. If I'm going to still be faithful when He comes back, I got to abide with Him. I got to be plugged in. I got to be walking with Him. Make sure your time with God is good. Make sure that time with God, it's not just reading my Bible. Hold on, text message. Let me check my text real quick. All right, God, let me get back to what I was reading. That's why I'm a fan of reading the book. Now, you do what you want. But, man, on my phone, I don't know about you, I get emails, I get texts. I get some of the dumbest alerts about the dumbest things. Those phones are just a distraction sometimes. I like getting in the book rather than the phone because those distractions aren't there. I can focus on God's Word. And when I get in God's Word, I need a charge. I'm not just checking off a list. I need a charge. So I'm looking, God, what do you have for me? So I can't have distractions. I need a focus. I need God to speak to me. Why? Because if I'm not plugged in, I'm not going to be running the race too far from now. Hey, Christian, are you in the book? Are you charging? Are you getting powered up to be able to do His work by a walk with Him? That prayer time and that Bible reading, it's essential in the Christian life. It's essential. If we're not plugged in, you guarantee eventually we're going to disconnect. If we're disconnected with our relationship with God, we're eventually going to disconnect from our service to God. Did you hear me? If I'm disconnected from that relationship, I'll get disconnected with service eventually. It always happens that way. This past week, Psalm 55, I read a verse in Psalm 55, cast thy burden upon the Lord and He shall sustain me. And God dropped that in my lap right when I needed it. God, that's good. You know, He did. He powered me up a little bit. I needed that. What was the verse that God gave you this past week? What verse did God give you a little bit of power, a little bit of strength this past week as you read His Word? And you said, God, thank you. I needed that. That charged me this week. Do you have a verse? Are we plugged into God? Don't get disconnected from Him. If I'm going to continue to abound, I need that time. Number two, receive proper encouragement. Get around the right people. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. If the Christian is going to abound in the work, you know what he needs to do? He needs to get around people that are going to encourage him. He needs to get around people that are going to promote him to be involved in God's work, not discourage him from it. He needs to be around people that love Christ, love the Word of God, love God, not discourage him from being what he ought to be. He needs to be like David. Find a Jonathan. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose, went to David in the wood and strengthened his hand in the Lord. Surround yourself with people that will strengthen you in the Lord. if I'm going to always abound. Number three, take quitting off the table. Take quitting off the table. You know why marriages end up in divorce? Because divorce never was taken off the table when they got married. You know how to stay married? Take divorce off the table where it's not an option. Well, we're going to do our best to stay married and work through everything. No, not do our best. It's just, okay, divorce is over there. It's not an option anymore. When it's still on the table, you guarantee something's going to come up that's going to bring strife by, and that option has a good chance of being taken. Have you ever settled in your life, Christian, that you're just not going to quit? Have you ever just settled, I'm in this for the long haul. I'm not quitting God's work in my life. I'm taking quitting and I'm throwing it to the side. It's out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's going to be out of my life too. It's just not going to happen. Take it off the tape. Well, as long as things go okay, I'll keep going. You know what Daniel did? Daniel purposed in his heart. You just got a purpose in your heart. I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay plugged in. I'm going to stay abounding. Take quitting off the table. Number four. Remember why you do what you do. Remember why you do what you do. You know, some people some time ago had left. Some newer Christians drop out of church. And sometimes when that happens, a pastor can feel a little bit like a failure. Sunday school teacher, bus captain, same thing. You know, what am I doing wrong? You hate to see that. Then you got to ask yourself the question, and God poses it to us. Hey, Kevin, why are you doing what you're doing? Are you doing it because of them or are you doing it because of me? Doesn't mean that I don't have a love for them, but my work is because of him, not because of them. Your work, love those people that you serve, but serve because of him. Because there's going to be times where people disappoint us, people fail us. Our work is for the Lord. It really isn't for others. I'm preaching a nursing home service, and you plan and prepare and get all ready to go, and you stand in front, and you're at the nursing home ready to wax elegant, and then you look out 10 minutes into your sermon, and you see drools and people sleeping, and I'm not being unkind, that's just how it is. Well, man, that's not what I picture God using me for. Hey, why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? You doing it for you because you're all something, or are you doing it for God? Isaiah preached all those years and never saw any results, and he never gave up. You know why? Because he did it for the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. Work is out of love for Jesus Christ. Out of serving him in his sight. Lord, I'm doing this for you. That keeps us always abounding. Let me give you the last one. Keep the future in focus. Keep the future in focus. We got any teenagers that are starting to drive in here? The Smith boys. We need to let them leave first after the service. Either that or clear the parking lot out before you guys go anywhere. Boys, when I was learning to drive and my dad started teaching me, we'd go out on the road and I'd be looking at the line right in front of the hood. You know what I'm talking about? You behind the wheel and the side lines on the road, the yellow line there. I'd be looking at that line, but right above where you see the hood is where I look at that line. And so I try to judge where I'm supposed to be at by where that line was at on the hood. And so I was constantly jerking this way, jerking that way, swerving back and forth because I was trying to stay in line with that line right there. My dad said, hey, Kevin, would you quit jerking back and forth? I said, Dad, well, I'm just trying to stay in the middle of the road and judge it. He said, you're swerving everywhere. Well, Dad, how do I fix that? He said, Kevin, look down the road a little bit. Oh, okay. So I looked down the road at the yellow line, down ahead in the future to where I was going. You know what it did? It quit from swerving. I was able to just drive straight. You know what I need to do as a Christian? If I'm not going to swerve back and forth, get in, get out, quit one day, not quit the next day, I need to keep in focus the future, ahead, down the road a little bit. When I look at things, I need to look at it not for today, which too often we do. I need to look at it for, hey, what about my kids in 20 years? How are they going to be affected spiritually by what I'm doing today? What kind of example am I setting for them today that they can follow in 20 years? Those kids that I'm serving in Sunday school or on a bus route, those people that I'm serving in a nursing home, not just today, but how is it going to affect them down the road? The next generation, how does it affect them? Keep the future in mind a little bit. You know, we want to get comfortable because today I'm tired. But there's another generation coming. And that next generation coming doesn't have a whole lot of hope from this world. They need some Christians to keep them on the right track, to point them in the right direction, to stay faithful, to serve them. I'm glad I had a Sunday school teacher when I was in first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth grade that was willing to say, hey, I'll give up a Saturday to visit. I'll give up a week to learn my Sunday school lesson a little bit and then teach on Sunday. You know what we're missing anymore? Volunteers that say, I'm willing to give up a little bit of my time to step in the gap and to serve that next generation, to train them. Somebody's got to teach the junior boys and junior girls. Somebody's got to get on a bus route and bring kids to church. Well, not me. Somebody else can do that. Be always abounding. Why? Oh, he's been so good to save me. And it's worth it in the long run. Hey, Christian, are you getting tired and weary in the work? Can I encourage you tonight? Be always abounding. It's worth it in the end. Keep your focus on the future. Hey, are you abounding right now in the work of God? Are we sitting by the sidelines, not busy in God's work? Hey, it's time to get inside those lines, get inside the work. Jump in the water's fine. It's great to serve God. What a great day it will be one day when we see Jesus, we stand before his throne, be in the seat of Christ. I want to be faithful because I want to hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm not everything. You know, there's some people out there with some great talent and great ability. And I said, God, man, they would do much better. But God's put me where he's put me. God's put you where he's put you. Let's do the best with what we have, what God has given before us. And let's stay faithful to always abound.